So we're going to read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, as far as verse 12. But this morning we're going to focus mainly on as far as verse 8. Just letting you know that for two reasons. Last year we looked at verses 9 to 12 in a different series about the church. But also, just in case you're seeing time running on and you're thinking we're not even halfway through this passage yet, how much longer is this going to last? So we're going to read from verses 4 to 12, but we'll focus mainly this morning on verses 4 to 8. The Apostle Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. We have a saying, I'm sure you've heard it, one man's rubbish is another man's treasure. What one person considers of little value, someone else considers of great worth. You've probably discovered that if you've ever tried to throw out any of your children's old toys. What appears completely worthless to you seems to be precious to them. The proliferation of charity shops in every town around Ireland demonstrates that what someone simply wants rid of, someone else considers worth searching for. I'm part of a community Facebook group that offers things to people for free that they're finished with. And anything, and I mean anything that's put up there, is snatched up in minutes. One man's rubbish is another man's treasure. Well, in the passage that we read this morning, we see the very same thing as we're directed to think about Jesus, the living stone. To one group of people, Jesus is worthless. But to another, he is precious. One man's rubbish is another man's treasure. The first thing that Peter tells us about Jesus, this living stone, is that he was rejected by men. The image is that of builders who are looking for a foundation stone, a cornerstone on which their building can rest. The cornerstone is the first stone laid, the stone that will become the reference point for all other stones that will be joined into the building. The builders look at one stone, they consider it of no use, and they simply toss it to the side. It's not what they're looking for. But the stone that they have rejected and tossed to the side is Jesus. Rejection was the mark of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus told parables, didn't he, about the owner of a vineyard whose tenants rejected and killed the servants that he sent. And when he sends his very own son, they do the same thing to him. The Apostle John would write of Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him. Rejection wasn't only the mark of Jesus' life on earth, but his rejection was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant. We sang a song thinking of that this morning, who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus, the promised Messiah, would come to those to whom the promises had been made, to the Jewish people, but they would reject him. They would refuse to receive him. Just as the builders looked on that stone, considered it of no use, and simply tossed it to the side, so they looked at Jesus and they rejected him. Jesus may have been rejected by men, but Peter reminds us that he was chosen by God. That's the second thing that we're told here about Jesus. He quotes from Isaiah 28 of a coming day when the Lord would reestablish his temple in Jerusalem. See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone. But he's no longer referring to a physical temple, but to what he calls a new spiritual house, made not of stones, but of people, and in which Jesus is the cornerstone. The builders looked at this stone. They considered it to be unsuitable for their purposes, of absolutely no use. They toss it to the side. But this time, quoting from Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. This psalm is one of those psalms set within the context of temple worship. As the worshippers journey towards Jerusalem to join with the rest of the people of God in joyful song, as they enter the temple area, they're reminded that what was rejected by men has been chosen by God and given the most important position in the temple building. But now, as Peter writes, the true people of God no longer travel to the temple. They are the temple. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. This is the purpose for which Jesus was chosen by God, to build a new temple, not of stone, but of living stones, of people who will be the temple of God, the place where God dwells among his people. And in order to build this new temple, the eternal Son of God would have to enter into human life, would become like us in every way, yet without sin, and would give himself to die in the place of sinful people like you and me. But the Lord would raise Jesus from the dead, establishing him as the living stone, the cornerstone upon which this people temple would be built. Yes, Jesus was rejected by men, but chosen by God. But that rejection was the very thing for which he was chosen. And by that rejection, by going to the cross, he would fulfill the purposes of God by dealing with our sin, so that even we could be built into a new temple made not of stones, but living stones, a people among whom God would dwell. Jesus is not only chosen by God, but precious to him. That's the third phrase that Peter uses in reference to Jesus. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. We're reminded that we're not dealing in the realm only of some kind of legal transaction or payment. We sometimes can talk and think of the death of Jesus only in that way. A price had to be paid for sin, and Jesus has paid the price. That's absolutely true. The death of Jesus is certainly not less than that, but it is more than that. Maybe you've been hit with a speeding fine, which, as much as you were unhappy about paying, didn't really cost you that much. Didn't cost you that which was precious to you. But Jesus, chosen by God and rejected by people, was precious to God. The promised Savior, the Messiah, the one who would give his very life to purchase this spiritual house, this people among whom God would dwell, was none other than the eternal Son of God, who was precious to him. Earlier in chapter 1 and verse 19, we were reminded that we were not redeemed with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. This isn't some kind of cold legal transaction where payment needed to be made to ransom us from death and hell. No, it was even more costly than that. It would cost that which was most precious to God, his own Son. Jesus would have to give up his own life as a ransom for many. The Father would give up his one and only Son. Jesus is not only precious to God, but to all who believe. Peter writes in verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." The one who has always been precious to God has now become precious to us. While others consider Jesus to be nothing, just as the builders tossed away that stone, we see Jesus for who he really is. He is the living stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation upon which God will build this spiritual house, this temple made not of stone but of people, where God makes his dwelling. And because of that, Jesus is precious to all who believe. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem was seen as the city of God, the place where God dwelt in his temple. And because God dwelt there, it was understood to be a place of safety for everyone else who dwelt there. But according to Peter and all the New Testament writers, that safety is no longer found in a place, but in a person. Look again at verse 6. The Lord says, "See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And that is why Jesus is precious to all who believe. Because in Jesus we have found a place of refuge from the judgment that we deserve. In Jesus, we have found the one who took the judgment for our sin upon himself. In Jesus, we found the one who makes us acceptable to God in spite of our sinful choices and actions. In Jesus, we have found the promised Savior. And all we must do, in verse 4, is come to him. That's it. Nothing more. We're not made part of this people temple by anything that we do. We simply need to come to Jesus. Nothing more is needed than, as we are told in verse 6, to trust in him. And then, as those who've been brought into this people temple, by simply coming to Jesus, we live our lives in service to God, as Peter describes it here. We become, in verse 5, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's so important that we get this right. A life of service to God is always the result of first being built into God's people temple by coming to Jesus. And everyone who comes to Jesus and is built into this people temple live their lives in service to God. But the one who is precious to those who believe is also a stumbling block to those who refuse to believe. If you look at verses 7 and 8, you'll see that Peter uses two phrases to describe the same thing. In verse 7, he speaks of those who do not believe. And in verse 8, he speaks of those who disobey the message. One sounds passive, the other active. And that's purposeful. We're to see that not believing in Jesus is the same as disobeying God's message. It can be easy for us to sit back and to describe our position as a passive one. I do not believe. But it's not just passive, it's active. By not believing, we are disobeying the message of the gospel. The cornerstone then becomes a stumbling block. The one who was sent to be the Savior is the same one who will also be our judge. And if we refuse Jesus as our Savior, the warning is that we will most certainly stand before him as our judge. There are all kinds of decisions that we make in life that have profound consequences upon our lives. Maybe unwillingness to work hard in school cuts short a career path that we might have liked to have followed. Using a mobile phone while driving could lead to an accident that affects not only the lives of ourselves, but the lives of others. Overspending could lead to crippling debt. All of these things could have massive consequences on our lives, but there is one decision in life that has consequences that affect not only our lives upon earth, but our eternal destinies. And that is what we do with Jesus. What we think about Jesus. We either come to Jesus or we reject Jesus. We either recognize him as the cornerstone of God's people temple and he becomes precious to us, or we consider him of little worth and he becomes a stumbling block that results in our eternal condemnation. But make no mistake, what we do with Jesus, what we think about Jesus, is the most important thing in life. But Peter points out that even this rejection of Jesus by those who refuse to believe cannot prevent God's eternal purposes. Look at verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. The Bible holds these two truths that we struggle with so much in perfect tension: our responsibility to believe and God's eternal purposes being fulfilled. You see, God is not like us. God is not like a love-struck teenage boy who suffers rejection from the object of his affection, loses his voracious appetite, and locks himself in his bedroom for weeks listening to endless hours of love songs. God doesn't face rejection as we face rejection. God is not like the young couple trying to buy their first home who've had their mortgage approval turned down on three occasions, wondering if they will ever be able to have a home that they can call their own. God doesn't face rejection as we face rejection. God is not like someone made redundant from the job that they had expected to see them into retirement, confused about what the future will hold, and not sure if anyone will ever give them a job again. God doesn't face rejection as we face rejection, because God is not like us. And rejection does not affect God the way it affects us. The rejection of people does not throw God into a spin, leaving him depressed, confused, or uncertain. It doesn't hinder his eternal purposes one little bit. God is not less when people reject him. God is never the loser when people reject him. The only losers are those who reject him. But those who believe are living stones. They come to Jesus and are being built into God's people temple, where God dwells among his people and where they serve him forever. But it should be no surprise to us that, like Jesus, these living stones are also chosen and rejected. That's how Peter describes us as those who believe in Jesus in these remaining verses that we read this morning. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The words used here are reminiscent of the words used to describe the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Just as God chose one nation from all of the nations on the face of the earth to be his people, so God has chosen in Jesus a people who will be his special possession, a people belonging to him. And just in case we thought that his choosing of us had anything to do with us, Peter reminds us in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hopefully, for those who attend here regularly, you recognize that language. It comes from the book of Hosea that we looked at earlier in the year. You might remember that Hosea called one of his children, not my people. And he did that to communicate God's message. The Israelites had failed in their covenant with God. They had been unfaithful. They deserved to be set aside. If it had anything to do with them, the only thing that could be said of them was, not my people. But the Lord would show mercy, sending a Savior so that all who trust in him could once again be called my people. You see, it's only because of the mercy of God that any of us are built into this people temple. If it had anything to do with us, we could never have a place in this people temple. But by God's mercy, and only because of Jesus, we have been chosen by God and we are precious to him. But as a result, we too can expect to be rejected. In verse 11, Peter encourages us to live as aliens and strangers in the world. Like those who have been exiled from their homeland, there's a sense in which we will feel like we do not belong here. Our faith in Jesus has alienated us from the world. Again, in verse 12, the language reminds us that we're surrounded by a world that has a different set of values, a different way of thinking, and a different way of living. When we're encouraged to live such good lives among the pagans. Do you see that a choice to come to Jesus, to follow Jesus, alienates us from the world around us? Just like Jesus. We've been chosen by God, but we can expect to be rejected by the world around us. We can expect that our way of life will seem strange to others, that our way of thinking will be foreign to others, and that our set of values will be ridiculed by those around us. And that's why we need to know who we are. We need to know that we are chosen by God and precious to Him. We need to know that we are a people belonging to God. We need to know that we are a royal priesthood who exists for the service of God by declaring the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. You see, we need to know who we are if we're to know how we should live. We're not like God. I said that God is not less, and God does not feel less when He is rejected. But we do. We feel less when people reject us. We do respond to rejection like that love-struck teenager, the young couple who can't get a mortgage, and the redundant person who doesn't know what the future holds. And the only thing that will enable us to live the way God wants us to live, in a way that brings glory and honor to Him, is if we remember who we are. People chosen by God and precious to Him. We need to know who we are if we're to know how we should live. If we've come to Jesus, we're being built into this people temple where God dwells among His people, and we exist to serve God in this world by declaring the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the one we've read of this morning, who, although rejected by men, was chosen by You and precious to You. Father, we thank You that You gave up that which was precious to You for our sake, that You sent Your one and only Son into the world that by His death He might deal with our sin, make it possible for us to be made right with You, so that we too can be built into this people temple where You dwell among us. And Father, we thank You that because we have come to Jesus, that He is also precious to us. Father, may we never consider Jesus of little value, of little worth. But Father, may we instead live our lives in a way that will bring glory and honor to Him and to His name. We pray that You would help us to live lives of service to You, because that's the very reason that You've built us into this people temple. But Father, we pray too for those perhaps even here this morning who maybe have considered simply their unbelief of Jesus as something passive. Father, I pray that You would awaken their hearts to see that it is not simply something passive, but something active, a rejection, a disobedience of the message of the gospel. Father, we pray that You would show mercy and that they would come to Jesus, the living stone, that they too would be built into this people temple of God. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.